what's going on here in Mark is that Jesus is now a couple of days before he is crucified. They've had enough of this guy. The problem with Jesus is that he had been telling the religious leaders that they were filthy on the inside. And we're going to see a little bit of that today. But he's been telling them, you know, as he's been healing the common people, touching the common people, changing lives left and right, then we've got the religious leaders who didn't like people following Jesus. And everywhere that the religious leaders, everywhere that Jesus went, the religious leaders were there to try to criticize him. But the religious leaders should have known that this was their Savior if they had believed the scriptures they knew so well. And that when Jesus came into town on a donkey, and now for the next 5 days they're going to examine him, he's been through lots and lots of questions. They're trying to trip him up. And so, last week, you see there in verse, where am I? Am I in the right? Okay, you see there in verse 34, the last thing it says there in verse 34, but after that, no one dared question him. Because to get into a battle of wits with God is the stupidest thing anybody could ever think of doing. Yet the world engages in that battle daily. And I'm so embarrassed. And so now Jesus begins asking them the questions. And before we start to read, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word and ask you to speak to us today. I pray that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Because certainly some things I say, you're going to want people to hear what you want them to hear. And I don't want this to be about hearing me, Lord, but may we hear your word. May we hear your spirit. May you have your way in our hearts in a way that we never thought possible. Or maybe even, Lord, that you would work in our hearts in a way we never wanted you to work in our hearts. Thank you so much for loving us the way you do. And may your love take absolute control of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, this is kind of weird. It says, and Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Now, this is weird. And I want you to know that this is recorded in three different Gospels. But he shares this with them and he asks them this question. And I think that most of us would respond the same way everybody else did there. Just kind of with the crickets, you know. Just kind of go. Not only we don't understand what the heck you're saying, but we don't. If we did, we're still trying to figure out your point. You know, what kind of point are you trying to make here, Jesus? Now, he was quoting from Psalm 110, and this is a messianic passage. And what I mean by messianic passage is that throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, which the Jews had, the scriptures kept pointing to this future person, this king, this anointed one, who would have the Holy Spirit all over him, also called the prophet. Not a prophet, but the prophet. You see it throughout the Old Testament. These people needed a Savior. These people being the Jews. Their lives were dreadful. Now God had brought them out of the cruel bondage of Egypt, and he brought them into the promised land. But what they didn't understand, and I like as John Corson puts it, you can take the man out of Egypt, but you can't take the Egypt out of man. You know, you can take somebody out of a horrible situation, but that horrible situation still lives in their heart. And because that horrible situation was still in them, their lives were always a shambles. They lived their lives for sin, and the surrounding nations were continually attacking them. These Jews suffered throughout history, and even today suffer more than any people in the world. But God kept telling them in their scriptures, I'm sending you a Savior. He's going to save you from this. He's going to save you from suffering. He's going to save you. He's going to be your king. He's going to be your governor. He's going to be the Prince of Peace, where everything is going to be right. Everything is going to be good, and you will be at peace. And so the Jews continue to look for this anointed one to come. And they gather up all the scriptures that speak of this guy. When is he going to be here? Now the problem is that the Jews believed that the other nations were their problem. The Jews believed that the Messiah was going to come and stand up for Israel and wipe out everybody else. But if they would only read their own scriptures, remember their own history, or think of themselves personally, they would understand that the enemy isn't anybody else but themselves. And that this Savior was coming not to save us from our rotten circumstances, but to save us from our sins, but to save us from ourselves. And that's why the religious leaders didn't like Jesus. Because Jesus said, dude, you need a Savior. And the Romans aren't your problem. There's so many people sitting here right now that think somebody else is their problem. No, it's you. It's you. And so there they are. They don't like this Jesus. He's not the Savior they were looking for. He didn't come and sit on a throne and then wipe out Romans. He came and touched people. He came and served people. He came and loved people. And so many were set free, but not the religious leaders. Still in bondage to their religion, still in bondage to their sin. And so now, as they are questioning this Jesus, he asks them that question. You see, he is now, right here, by asking this, he's identifying himself as that anointed one, as that Savior, and as the Lord of David, meaning the boss of David. We see the term Son of David throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and then we see all over the Gospels people crying out to Jesus, calling him Son of David, because they're identifying him as the Messiah. He was going to be the one who would sit on David's throne as David was king of Israel. But, as I said, Jesus is not only the Son of David, he is also Lord of David. And how can that be? As that's where Jesus is going with this. He's saying, well, how can this be? Isn't that weird, guys? Isn't that weird that he can be a son, but also his Lord? And David himself in Psalm 110 brings that up. Even as Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 says, I am the root, this is Jesus talking, I am the root and the offspring of David. David came out of me, Jesus is saying. But also then I came out of David. Weird. Right? This tells us that Jesus was before David. And he's also after David. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus drops a big bomb on the religious leaders when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Declaring himself to be God Almighty. Man. So anyway, this was a passage of scripture from Psalm 110 that the scribes who were the ones who were they're of the Pharisees. They were religious leaders. They were the copyists. They were the ones that knew the word back and forth, forth and back. And there were some things they just didn't get and they didn't understand, and they would avoid it. They'd write it down, but they'd say, well, whatever, we'll just go ahead and skip over that. And so Jesus brought up something that they would skip over because they just didn't get it. Meanwhile, it says the common people heard him gladly. Common people, that would be people like you and me. They liked what he said. I believe they heard him and said, oh, wow. So this Savior is not just Savior, but he is Lord. He's boss. And I think they heard it because common people have no axe to grind. Common people have no position of authority that they want to retain or maintain or defend. But the religious leaders, they couldn't hear him. Because you know what? If they did hear him, then they'd have to give up their seat of authority. And that is why so many people do not give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he is your Savior, then he is your Lord, he is your boss. You're not your boss anymore. They don't want to do that. It's such a sad thing. There are so many cults and religions that, you know, you let that religion be your boss. And that's just as bad as you being boss. Because it just means another person is being your boss. And that person is a sinner like you. But when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not about religion. It's about him. And if he's God, then he comes into your heart and he becomes your boss. And that is when your life is changed. And it has changed so gloriously, so wonderfully. He puts you in that groove he intended you to be in from the very beginning. But, you know, you have to give it up. You just have to give up your seat of authority. And the more position you have, the more you lose when you come to Christ. And that's why it's the lowly that usually come to Christ. They have the least to give up. Something to think about. Well, anyway, so he asked that question, and then everybody just stared at him. And then the common people were saying, wow, I like that. That's pretty cool. You like that? That's cool. Hey, that's cool. You're Lord. You're the Savior. Right on. And then Jesus says to them in his teaching, verse 38, beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in marketplaces, the best seats in synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Let's stop there for a second. See, in Luke's account of this, it's in Luke chapter 20, it says, then in the hearing of all the people. And so at this point, he says this first statement, how can he be his son and his Lord? And everybody goes, And then he turns to all the people and he says, beware of the scribes. And the scribes are standing right there. Beware of these guys. He had a lot of nerve. But you understand something. He had to say this to the people. Why? Because these people were going to lead the common people to hell. Beware. You know, Jesus gives warnings throughout Scripture. The Bible gives us tons of warnings. That today, in church today, that if you warn people about some weird, twisted religion out there, they say, well, that's not very Christ-like of you. So I don't know what Christ you've been dreaming up. Because Christ loves you so much that he warns you of the potholes in the road. don't you warn your children? My mother warned me all the time of stuff. You warn those you love, don't you? So, no, I don't warn my kids of anything. I love them so much I don't care what they do. I don't care who hurts them. I don't care because I love them. No, you warn your kids. Just as you've heard me say this, I love to talk about this because it's the funniest thing in the world. One of my mom's greatest warnings to me were she would always warn me about hippies. I was 5 years old. We came to Fort Bragg to visit, to go camping. 1967. All these VW buses and these dirty, dirty, filthy, long-haired, happy people. I'm not kidding you. My mom would say, kids, don't look at the hippies. Don't even look at the hippies, no matter what. Just stay away from them. They're bad. And we'd be driving down the road, and she'd say, kids, look, a hippie. Well, there are certainly things about hippies that I wouldn't want my kids involved in, for sure. But she really was bent on that because she loved us. Last thing she wanted was for us to become hippies. That's really funny. I just grew up wanting to be a hippie after all that. But you know what, though? That's kind of the way human nature is. The authority says, be careful of that. And you think, well, wait a minute, why can't I decide? Let me go check it out, because certainly there's got to be some kind of good in that you're just being, you know, very judgmental about. And I think that people look at the warnings that Jesus gives and they say, oh, well, let me see for myself. Well, if you go see for yourself, then you'll be caught up. And then pretty soon you're lost in it. But I take the warnings of Jesus to be from God. Certainly some of the warnings your parents give you, well, they're your parents and you listen. But, you know, maybe they would be not so right. I don't know. But the fact is, whenever God warns, take it. Take it as the absolute truth. God loves us. He loved the people so much. So he said, watch out for these guys. And you can tell who they are, what kind of people to look out for. Notice he gives us that description of, you know, they have these guys with the long robes. Watch out. What are they have long robes, they love greetings, and they love the best seats. These are the kind of people to watch out for. This robe that they would wear, interesting. It is said of those religious leaders that you read in Numbers chapter 15 that God instructs the Jewish men to put these tassels on their garments. Now, the garments would then, it would remind them to obey God. Hey, I see that tassel on there. I remember. Well, what happens is that then the holier people got, the bigger the tassels. See, the bigger the edge of their garment. And they would try to, and such was the case with every little thing that the Jews would do. As we talked about the phylacteries. The phylacteries, that little box, they put the scriptures on their head. And pretty soon these guys would be bringing big crates on their heads, you know, saying, yeah, well, I'm holier than you, man. I can't even stand up under this thing. And so they would do this in order to be seen by men as holy. Now, these robes would have these wide hems on them, the tassels. But also, the robes that they would wear were made in such a way that they really couldn't do anything but just kind of sit around and tell other people what to do. I'm a little too special for this. And so this robe kind of prevents me from helping out with this, prevents me from helping out with that. Besides, that kind of stuff is for you to do, not for me to do. Now, I say this with all humility, but I'm above that. And so Jesus said, watch out for people in robes. Do you realize that in church today, you can find a church where the guys that lead the whole thing wear these long robes? Why? I really want to know why. Now, I'm not saying a robe makes you evil. I'm just saying, why are you wearing it? Do you dress like that at home? I mean, if you dress like that at home, that's fine. But you just come to church, you put on the robe, and all of a sudden, well, there's the holy guy. He's the one with a robe. My goodness. They love greetings. They love when people call him Rabbi, Rabbi. It's to say teacher or great one. They go, oh yeah, call me that. And they would stretch out their hand. People would bow down to them. See, some religious people were there, kiss their ring, right? They put their hand out there, kiss the ring. Jesus says, watch out for that. Why would, see, these are men who take honor to themselves. They love the best seats. That is to be seen as wonderful. I want to be seen as wonderful. And I'm going to do everything I can in order to be seen as wonderful. What is amazing about this is that they would put on this, and you read this all in Matthew chapter 23, but where they just put on this, well, actually Matthew 6 as well, but where they put on this humility look. You know, when they would fast and they would put on the holy face. They would put on the humility face, and then people would say, I've never seen a guy so humble as him. They'll say, man, you are great. You're awesome. You're the greatest guy I've ever known. So close to God. Look at you. And they would say, oh no. I give all glory and honor to God Almighty for my greatness. Oh, no, it's totally not me. Would you like me to sign your Bible? And I start thinking about the Pharisee, and listen carefully, folks. By the way, I think my voice will be gone by the end of this. It'll be fun. Tonight might be fun. You'll have the incredible barking, Gospel of John. It'll be the new translation. Everything about the Pharisee was self-motivated. Think about it for a second. Listen carefully. Everything about the Pharisee was self-motivated. It was self-advancement in the name of God. Get others to look at me in the name of God. And I think what's so sad is that this self-motivation is the direction of much of the church today. And you can see it on TV, or you can get some really good books at the Christian bookstore on self-improvement. Self-esteem, self-worth, self-actualization. Jesus is teaching us love, which is not about improving self. It's about giving up self. And these guys wouldn't give themselves up for nothing. They liked their position. And here's the deal, and it's very scary, is the fact that there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. It may be a lot in some of us. That person that likes to be seen. It's always a scary thing about a pastor. You know, I'm seen every time. I mean, look at me. You know, all the eyes are up here. And every pastor's got that burden of having to be real before God, having to be real before the people, and wanting really only to be seen by God and not really care about the people in that manner. Yes, care about the people, but not care to be seen. But there it is, that little Pharisee in everybody. We want to be seen as special. We want to be the one that everybody would like to be. Now, we are to beware of such people because you can see it in people in the church. You see the ones that are like, oh, overly spiritual. And that, boy, that just turns me off. Seriously. You know, professionals at Christianese. Right? And I just, you know what? Thank you for sharing. I just don't want to, you know. So we are to beware of those who are looking for all the attention upon themselves. But also to beware of that person that wells up in your own heart. Well, something else about these guys. What do? They devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. These scribes devoured widows' houses. Wow, widows were the most needy people of the world. Widows and orphans. These were the people that were completely dependent upon others for their survival. And so widows could be very vulnerable and gullible because they're so distressed about their situation. And what a better victim than somebody who is vulnerable and gullible. And we often hear the stories of TV evangelists who rip off mostly, let's go ahead and say it this way, old ladies who are watching their TV, getting their spiritual food from an evangelist on TV who is speaking more of prosperity and money than he ever does about the blood of Jesus Christ washing away your sins. Amen. And he says, I know that you don't have enough money, but send everything you have to me and God will bless you 100-fold. Meanwhile, there's one guy who's getting blessed 100-fold. Because he has stolen all that money from these vulnerable people. And so what else do these people do? Make long prayers for pretense. Now, this is tough because it's hard for us to tell who makes long prayers for pretense and who just prays long. I don't know. I can't really judge that, but I think it's just for you and me to make sure that what we're doing when we're praying, that it's not for pretense, that it's not in order to be heard. There was that guy, my goodness, it was over 20 years ago now that we were in Moscow and we were in Russia. One of our contacts there, boy, could that guy pray. We would hardly even be able to get to where we had to go because he always wanted to pray before we left. You know, I'm sorry, there's a time to pray and there's a time to run. I think about the time that Moses was there against the Red Sea, right? You know, there he is against the Red Sea. We got 1 million Egyptians coming after them. We're going to kill all of these 2 million Jews against the Red Sea, all of this. And they said, oh, great, thanks a lot, Moses. By the way, the Jews never lost their sense of humor. They said, oh, so you brought us out here to die here? because there's not enough graves in Egypt? That's what they said to him. I was like, these people were hilarious. In the face of death. And then Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So they stood still and went, all right. Moses turned to God and began to pray when God said, why are you crying out to me? Run! You know, come on. There's a time to pray and a time to run. Anyway, this guy's name was Alan. Alan loved to pray. I was scared. He would pray for, 20 minutes, half an hour. He'd say, oh, let's pray for this guy. I think, oh, okay. But what was the funniest thing was when he gathered us to pray when we were leaving, going to get on our train to leave. We're leaving Moscow on our way to St. Petersburg or somewhere. And he said, let me pray for you for your trip. We're right there on the platform. The train's, choo-choo. And and he gathers us around and he begins, Lord. And then he goes, he prays for everything. He prays for our shoelaces. He prays for, this is amazing. He's just praying for everything. And he's going, and I can't, this is bad. Okay. All right, I need some work, right? I just wanted to giggle. I started giggling in that prayer. I'm like, you know why I'm giggling? Because I am imagining the train beginning to leave. And him not stopping praying. I'm imagining that train going and him saying, Lord, help them catch the train. You know, it's like, I don't know if he prayed for pretense. I don't know if he's sincere. But I know there's a trap in our prayer in that we attempt to pray a prayer that will be heard well by others. And that is praying to men instead of praying to God. I was thinking, there was a person I wanted to pray for. I wanted to pray for this guy so bad, but I wanted to pray with him because I wanted him to hear what I was praying for him. And then I realized, who am I praying to? God said to me, well, I can hear you. Who are you talking to anyway? Guys, people don't need to hear our prayers. Or then, of course, there's the other prayer of pretense. That is the King James prayer. Or the flowery, eloquent prayer. It is an amazing thing that makes us believe that God understands old King James English better than your language. What are we, weird? Well, it shows respect. Hardly. I would think you are absolutely nuts if you spoke to me in King James English. My brother, Kevineth. How art thou? The Lord hears you. He hears your heart. Your heart doesn't speak in King James English. Does it? I mean, hey. Let me just give you a break here. If your heart really speaks that way, if that's how you talk at home, then it's cool. But it is amazing the things we learn about what God likes when really it's something that makes other people say, wow, what a great prayer that person is. It's all fluff and nonsense is what it is. But man, we pray out loud like that. Boy, people gather around and say, my goodness, the holiness that's just oozing out of you. And you say, my goodness, I'm glad you noticed. Listen, Jesus says, beware of that person. And some of you are at this, you know, your feelings are hurt right now because you say, well, I pray in King James English and I'm a good person. I'm a, you know, and that's how I pray. And I think it's horrible that you would even, just, well, I'm just saying that Jesus says, beware of that. And if that's something in your heart that comes out and that just, you know, beware of that person that's in you. Hey, come on. We're all here. The Lord is speaking to every little Pharisee sitting in every little chair right here, right now. Definitely issues when I'm praying. I do a lot of public prayer. I do a lot of public prayer. It's not my favorite praying to do. Because I do just like the rest of us. Well, I want to say this right. No, man, just talk to God. Just talk to God from who you are. Just talk to God from whatever pit you may be in. Or whatever pit you may not be in. You just, you know, from wherever you are, talk to God the way you talk to your best friend, because that's who He is. And stop trying to schmooze Him or the rest of the people that are listening to you schmooze God. Pretense means to pretend, means hypocrisy. Matthew 23, we see the term hypocrisy 7 times against these guys. But notice what Jesus says about this. They receive greater condemnation. Greater condemnation. Do you realize there are different degrees of condemnation? Or could you say hotter places in hell? If you, you know, the way you could understand that. But these are the people that receive the greatest condemnation. It is those who use religion to take advantage of others. Those who use religion to draw attention to themselves. Jesus calls these people the lowest form of wickedness. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And I always wonder about this stuff. Do these people, I say, but God, they've come to you, they've come in faith, and they've received you, and then I think about everything that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 about not everybody who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. They say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do, you know, mighty works in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do all these great things in your name? He says, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me, I never knew you. Please, in our relationship with God, let's make it a relationship with God and not with ourselves. Ugh, ugly stuff there, huh? Beware. All right, we have one more lesson here. It's in verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And excuse me, I'm going to have a coughing fit, if you don't mind. All right. And he saw how people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which made a quadrants. Trying to figure out what a mite is and what a quadrant is. Some of your translations might say penny. Some of them might say farthing. Like, I don't even know what a farthing is, but I imagine it's probably a quadrants. And, you know, and that actually, but according to so many commentators, it's anywhere from from like a half a penny to a 1/16th of a penny. But then again, when they wrote it and how much a penny was worth, I don't know. Let's just say this is way less than a penny's worth, all right? Because even the word mite means like shaving. It was like a shaving of copper. It was so thin of a coin. It was just about as close to nothing as a person could give. And Jesus saw it. Notice he watched. He was watching the treasury. They would come up to this place and then they would put their money in. And he's standing there with the disciples just watching it. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And he watches giving. He watches the giving. Look at verse 43. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Whoa. This is a horrible lesson for us Americans, isn't it? Jesus commends her. Because she's a widow? No. Because she's poor? No. Because now the church can get that building? No. Because she gave sacrificially. That's why he commended her. He saw her heart in it. Give you a couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 1 Corinthians 13:3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So it's never in the amount. It really isn't. But it's in the heart. And remember that Jesus knows what is inside of you and me. What's really messed up about that is that you and I believe we know what's on the inside of us. Think about this for a second. We think we know, and we have a pretty good understanding of what's inside of us, and that when we say God sees our heart, we think that God is in there with us, agreeing with every little thing. But when you consider the fact that Jesus knows what's inside of us, he knows it better than you do. Consider that you know pretty much what guts you have inside of you. Now, you can't really see them, but you can go to the doctor. He can take an MRI or one of those, any of those letters that you, and he can see stuff that you didn't even know was there. And he sees the problems that you can't see at all. Think about how much better Jesus does than a CAT scan or MRI or any of those things. And he gets in there, into your heart, and when he knows you and he sees stuff that you might even disagree with him, isn't there? Well, that's just not true. So understand that he gets in there, he sees, and then he shows us. Psalm 139, 2 through 4. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. You think you know what you're going to say, and then you say something else. God knew you weren't going to say the first thing. You were going to say the second thing. He knew it. I think it's hilarious that he knows exactly what I'm going to say when I come up here and teach, and I don't know what I'm going to say. I mean, it's shocking what I say sometimes. Yeah, it shocks me as much as it shocks you. Seriously, sometimes I think I'm sitting out there listening to me too. I say, did he really say that? Oh, no, that was me. I mean, Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. But now some of you might have noticed something about verse 41, but now I'm going to bring it up. Because some of you guys who read carefully, notice he wasn't really watching and observing just the giving. He was looking at how they gave. The how. Not in that physical sense, not the how. You know, some people very, you know, like they got a little flair. They throw it in like this. There, that's how they did it. You know, no. Or some that just stick it in, you know. No, not that kind of how. He's talking about motives. The Pharisees would blow a trumpet when they gave. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Ugh. Right there, yeah. Put that on your wall. Otherwise, you have no regard. You don't really have any regard, but it's reward. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. They blew a trumpet. Can you imagine that? You go, and you're in their line. They had their little offering boxes up there at the temple. And they would go to the temple, and they would go, and they would bring their offering. Some people would stop everything. Everybody. This guy's going to put all this money in there. I used to like to have a whole, when I was about 5 years old, you know, get a dollar for my birthday. Get it all changed into nickels and dimes. Stick it in my pocket and jingle it around. Where the hell is money? Yeah, I got a lot of money. Wanted people to see that, you know. Man, you get saved and you start thinking, you know what? Giving is a good thing to do. But what's even better is that people knew I was giving. And so there you are, getting all that put in change, and then they pour it in the box and change. You know, the whole world can hear you. The whole world can know. It was so sad. I heard a story from Ingalil Guzik, David Guzik's wife. We used to hang out with them years ago all the time. And you know, something was going on in their town where one church a fire had burned half the church down. And so they had to make these repairs. Well, another church just felt so bad for them, they wanted to help out. And so they gave them, you know, a couple $100,000 or something, you know, to put this church back together. But you know what they did? They called in the news cameras. And you know how they gave them? You know how they gave them the check? God never saw it. God never acknowledged it. Because they wanted their acknowledgement from men and they got it. Athletes. These guys make $8 million a year, those ones who aren't paid as much as the others. One particular baseball player says, and he makes a declaration for the news, for the press, for the world to hear. Every time I hit a home run, I'm going to give $1,000 to such and such. By the way, that would be like every time. By the way, he hit 6 home runs. And that would be like you and me saying every time I hit a home run or whatever it is you do, I'm going to give a nickel. you know, if you want to give 30 cents to your favorite charity, just shut up and do it. Why do you have to have all the eyes on you? Let me tell you something. Giving is tough. But giving in secret is tougher. Just want to encourage us all to give in a manner where you don't really need anybody to know. But also this other horrible part of it, to give sacrificially. We're not real good at that. I have fleeting moments where I've actually done that. And this isn't about, and this isn't a message, by the way, on giving and, you know, now everybody, you know, reach deep, we're passing the plate. We don't do that around here because we want 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 to be happening here. I want God to move us in everything that we do, not just giving, but just who we are. That He would get a hold of our hearts and that we would see things His way and that we would not see things our way, because how's that working for you? Not so good. But consider that it's okay if you see somebody hurting. It's okay to give to them if it means that maybe you're not going to have as many good things for yourself. You know, we're always those type of people that, you know, I'll give whatever's left over after I have bought all of the great toys I've ever wanted for myself. That's the kind of people we are. You know, and what we give or how we give, that's not, you know, our salvation doesn't hinge on any of that. I want you to know that. Our salvation hinges upon what Jesus gave. Amen. He gave His life. He suffered and died and bled on the cross so that you and I could live in glory forever. My salvation hinges on that. And I don't have to give anything to be saved. It's just, we're not saved by that. But when we get saved, we start to understand that our salvation came because God gave. I always think, you know, when we give, it's then that we are most like God. Think about this for a second. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Oh, God didn't give us pocket change. He gave sacrificially. He gave it all. I love the parables in Matthew about the treasure in the field. A man found a treasure in the field, and so he bought the whole field so that he could get that treasure. And we often look at that parable and we think that, oh yeah, that treasure is salvation, and we sell out everything to have salvation. No. You and I did not buy salvation. God did. Yeah. That treasure is you and me. God looks at you. He loves you so much. He bought the whole field with His blood that He could have you, that treasure. The pearl of great price. A pearl collector found the best pearl ever, but it was going to cost him everything, so he sold everything to buy that one pearl. You and I are that pearl, and God sold out everything to buy us. We get saved and we start to realize God's love for us. And something weird happens to us. We start thinking about others. And we give. Now, we don't give, again, to get back. We don't give to get saved. We don't give, but we give because God gave. We give. Trying to describe all of these things that really only God can do in your heart. But understand that we don't give in order to make things happen. We just give because, well, when we give, we're most like God. And we don't just give money, we give of ourselves. We give of our time. We give ourselves up in any way we can for the sake of others. And that's what Jesus found in this widow. And we see so many who maybe have a prominent place in the church or a prominent TV ministry. Ooh. Not everybody who's on TV is a crook. Just most of them. But you may not have anything. You may feel like you are nothing. But God has His eyes on you. And we always talk about the mansions in heaven, right? Yeah, my Father's house, many dwelling places, right? We always talk about, oh yeah, you know, Billy Graham, he's going to have a big old mansion there. No. If it does work like that, where there are big houses and little houses, I will tell you that the biggest houses in heaven will be owned by people you never knew. Because they did not make spectacles of themselves. They only wanted to please God from their hearts to His. Well, I'm done talking. I think we need to be done with this. And, well, let's pray. Father, thanks for giving so that we could have life. Thank you for changing our hearts. Thank you for the miracles you've done in each one of us. And Lord, if we're honest, every one of us has been a little busted today, and I ask you to have mercy on us, to pour out your grace, and that you would help us to repent of those little Pharisees that live inside of us, rear their ugly little heads. Help us to be truthful with ourselves. Help us to know what you really want from us, and that we would really walk that way. Amazing, Lord, your patience for us. Such an amazing thing. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.